First, let's pause and step back. So last week, to put us all in context, last week Pastor Andrew was speaking from Mark in chapter 13, and there was a focus on things that will happen before Jesus returns. There's a focus on things that will happen when Jesus returns. And there's a focus on how we should respond to the fact that Jesus will return. Will we be faithful? Will we be prepared? In today's passage, it's one of these Markan sandwiches. We've had, I think this is the fifth one now. So the Markan sandwich is when you've got the bread here, and the meat in the middle. So the bread and the bread in this particular passage of Scripture is talking about the religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, and also Judas, and how they are preparing to kill Jesus. But in the middle, that meat section, that's where the unnamed lady is making preparations to pour perfume on Jesus and anoint him to be Savior, Lord, and King of her life, but also to prepare him for his burial. First off, if we can bring up the first slide of the scripture here, preparations to kill, part one. Mark 14, verses 1 and 2. Now the Passover and Festival of Unleavened Bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus, how to arrest him covertly, and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there will be a riot among the people. So this passage takes place on Tuesday of the week leading up to Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The narrative starts with a plot of the religious leaders emphasizing their desire to kill Jesus. But why did they want to kill Jesus? Jesus was a good man. Why would they want to kill him? Well, as we've seen, as we studied through the last number of months through the book of Mark, we have seen that Jesus has become very popular, and he speaks with authority that the chief priests and scribes just don't have. They were jealous of Jesus. They had pompous positions within the culture that day. And those positions were frankly being threatened by this wild rabbi from Bethlehem, born in Bethlehem. They were jealous of Jesus' popularity and authority. Jesus' teachings were clear. He used parables. He used healings that they couldn't replicate as well. They were repeatedly bested by Jesus in the debates that they had with him as well. So they were humiliated. They did not love Jesus. The numerous signs that Jesus performed pointed to him being the long-awaited Messiah, and yet they did not see that. Their hatred for him is so great. The chief priests and scribes were enraged with Jesus. They wanted him killed. What the chief priests and scribes sought to do covertly, God had ordained for them to do long ago. Jesus knew when he came to earth to die that he came to die on the cross for our sins, yours and mine, as well as the people alive at that time. He came knowing that long before he was born in the manger. He had planned this long ago. He had prepared for this. Next slide, please. Crown, preparations to crown. So Mark 14, 3-9. While he was in Bethany, the home of Simon the leper, he was reclining at the table, and a woman came with an alabaster vial of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the vial and poured the perfume over his head. But there were some indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume could have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her, but Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a good deed for me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you that wherever the gospel is preached in the entire world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her." So this scene takes place in Bethany. Bethany is a a village just, it's near Jerusalem, it's just on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. So Bethany is on the east side, Jerusalem on the west, 2 miles away. And each day during this week, Jesus and his disciples would traverse the mountain and go into Jerusalem, but each night they would come back to Bethany to spend the night. This particular time, he is at the home of Simon the leper, having dinner with them. Not much is said about Simon the leper, but the fact that Jesus is eating at his home indicates that he is living within the city of Bethany, which should mean that he is no longer held in the leprous hand of leprosy. He has been healed, and Jesus most likely was the person who healed Simon of that leprosy. And perhaps Simon had invited Jesus over as a way of saying thank you for what Jesus had done for him. Not much else is known about Simon the leper, though. During dinner, a woman arrived with a valuable gift for Jesus. The text doesn't mention her name, and that doesn't really matter. But what her deed that she did is what matters here. There's no record of any words that she may have said. She probably said something, but it's not recorded here. In fact, there are a few different anointings of Jesus by women in the New Testament. There's a passage in Matthew that very much aligns with what goes on here in Mark. And then there's also anointings in John and in Luke that have some differences to them, took place at different times. So what we don't know about the woman is not as relevant, but what we do know is significant. She brought an alabaster vial, a very expensive perfume of pure nard. So an alabaster vial, I don't know how big this vial was, but what it contained was very expensive. Alabaster was used frequently in the Middle East and in India, as it was a calcite type of rock formed from calcium, often of limestone calcium, and they would use it to carve into beautiful ornate vases or boxes to contain expensive items. So this soft stone contained a very precious gift. The perfume was poured into a container and then it was often sealed by wax to prevent the contents from spoiling and spilling. This perfume was an aromatic oil. It was extracted from a plant in the Himalayan regions of East India. So this precious gift, this expensive perfume in this alabaster container, it came 6,000 kilometers from India to Israel. And, you know, we have FedEx, we have all these different Amazon, things like that, and you can get next day delivery almost anywhere in the world. Well, this would have taken months for this alabaster to make it from India to Israel. So you think of how long it takes. There's a lot of costs, a lot of provisions that need to happen for a trip like that. It helped to inflate the cost of this expensive perfume because of how far it had to come. It says in the text here that it is worth 300 denarii. What does that mean in today's dollar value? How much is a denarii worth? Well, a denarii was a general laborer's earned wages for one day, would be one denarii. So 300 is basically a year's wages. You know, you work 300 days, you have 52 Sabbaths off, throw in another 13 holy days, and you've got a year in the Jewish calendar. So this was a year's wages for this expensive perfume. To think of that today, and a general laborer, there are stats all over the map on this, but as far as I could figure from my research, is a general laborer earns somewhere between $43,000 and $45,000 a year here in Ontario. So think of that, a vial, perhaps it was even this size, maybe not even this big, but an entire year's wages. And she took that and poured it onto Jesus' head. Think of that. Take an annual wage and pour that out in a few seconds. You have to prepare and plan for that, don't you? It is significant that the woman broke the vial and poured the perfume over Jesus' head. Breaking a vial means that she has no plans of holding back. She is pouring it all out. She's not rationing. She is all in. So don't miss this in the familiarity of the story. You know, we read stories like this in the Bible so often, and we just kind of glaze over it. But think of it, a whole year's wages poured onto Jesus' head. Now in the text, it also talks about how the rest of the dinner guests, how some of them responded, right? Say they're maybe a little judgmental, maybe a little full of angst. But how would we have responded if we were there? Think of that. How would you or I respond if we saw a woman come in, not an invited guest, it sounds like. She just kind of shows up, but she knows Jesus is there. She comes in, interrupts the party, breaks open her vial, and pours it on Jesus. Context. We're at the week leading up to Passover. Jesus has often told his disciples to take care of widows and orphans, to take care of the poor. Do the poor mean a lot to Jesus? Absolutely. And at Passover, it means even more. The Jewish people, they were a generous people to give to the poor all year round, but especially at Passover. They were especially encouraged to be generous towards the poor. And so in this text, Jesus is saying, hold on, you've got the poor with you at all times. What this expensive gift that she has given is important. So why is that so important? How would we have responded? Would we have been judgmental right along with the rest of the people and said, this could have been sold and given to the poor? How would we have reacted? Would we have condemned her as well? Or what if we were the woman? Would you or I be willing to pour out a year's wages to demonstrate our love and devotion for Jesus? I have Scottish blood in me. My wife has Dutch blood in her. Those are two nationalities that are known to be maybe a little thrifty. Would I have been willing to take a full alabaster jar, crank it open, dump it all on Jesus? I hope I would be. I hope you would be as well. Would I have poured it all out or held some back? This extravagant outpouring demonstrated her worship of Jesus and total commitment to him as her Savior, Lord, and King. She was crowning him as her King. We don't know who all was at the dinner party, but presumably Jesus' 12 disciples would have been there. Obviously, Simon the leper was there. Probably others as well. Some of them are angry and annoyed by this extravagant waste of money. Based on other passages, Judas was probably the instigator of this discontent. He was the treasurer for Jesus and his disciples, and he often dipped his hand into the money bag and helped himself. And I'm sure he would have loved to get his hands on even a portion of a year's wages. But can you imagine their indignation didn't just stop at one comment? It wasn't like, oh my goodness, what is she doing? But no, they kept at it. They kept on complaining to one another that the perfume could have been sold and used to give to the poor. 300 denarii is a lot of money. At the feeding of the 5,000, it was said that if they had 200 denarii, they could have fed 5,000 people. Context, 300 denarii means they could have fed at least 7,500 people with one vial of perfume. Context. They didn't just stop at gossiping. They didn't just stop at slandering her, you know, a few comments here and there, but they kept on scolding her straight up, right to her face. Now step back and think of this woman. You've come into a room with Jesus, his disciples, probably a person who had been healed by Jesus, Simon the leper, and others. You would think you're walking into a room full of people who are on the same page as you. People who love Jesus, who want to serve him, who are committed to him. So she comes into this atmosphere, perhaps an atmosphere similar to what we have here, a room full of people who are mostly believers. Again, she cracks open the vial, pours it on Jesus, and do you think people were applauding, shouting, amen? No. They were upset with her. Think of that. If you were in the context of your church, your group of believers, and you do something extraordinary and they like shred you, that hurts. That's right here. And that's what happened. But Jesus steps in and rebukes the fellow dinner guests. He grasps the importance of what she's doing. In a few short sentences, he cuts off their pettiness and elevates her in their presence. She draws attention to her good deeds and still encourages giving to the poor. Numerous times in the New Testament, Jesus encourages to give to the poor, to the widows and orphans. So he is not neglecting them at this point, but he's emphasizing his imminent death, his burial, and his resurrection and ascension back to heaven. He won't be with them much longer. The woman did what she could by anointing Jesus. She prepared him for his death and his burial. I'm not certain if she knew that Jesus was going to die in a couple of days, but Jesus most definitely did know. In fact, he had ordained this long, long before coming to earth as a baby. He knew the exact time and method of his death. Knowingly or unknowingly, the woman was preparing him for this moment. This perfume was the good stuff. And we think of it, in a few days, Jesus would be hanging on the cross. And when you hang on the cross, you die not from bleeding out. You die of asphyxiation, if I can pronounce that. You die because you can't breathe anymore. Your broken body needs to be able to lift and lower in order to breathe when you're in that position. So as Jesus is dying on the cross, breathing, gasping for breath, guess what he would have smelt? He would have smelt that perfume. He would have smelt the good stuff. It would have reminded him of her sacrifice. It would have reminded him of her priorities. When Jesus hung on the cross, what were his thoughts about us? Did he, in a sense, smell us like that perfume, like that beautiful gift? Can you imagine being that woman when Jesus proclaims that wherever the gospel is preached in the entire world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her? Remember, she's a nameless woman to us. We don't know who she is. And I bet you that's intentional, because we are worshipers, right? People tend to worship things. And if she would have been a named person, perhaps we would have started to, in a sense, worship her for her good deeds. But we don't know her name. So I did some fact-checking on this. Now it says this: what this woman has done, this will be told in memory of her everywhere around the world. So here we are today. We talk about the gospel message here at CBC, and we're talking about her. So check that. Here in southwestern Ontario and in Lucan, the story of what she has done is carried on with the gospel. Daniela Kress, many of us know Daniela. She is studying at Ethnos to become a missionary who will go into unreached areas around the world and go to tribes who've never even heard the name of Jesus, let alone know his story. And when she goes one day, she will learn the local customs, learn the local languages, help with translating the Bible into their local language. And so I asked Daniela, is this something that Ethnos does? I can't give Daniela justice, but you know Daniela well enough. So I asked Daniela, when the gospel message is proclaimed in these tribal settings, do they talk about the woman who anointed Jesus with perfume? You know what she said? Yes! And she was very excited. And then she wrote this to me. Ethnos translates the New Testament and key Old Testament passages. So yes, they would teach this story. Every team decides which stories and themes they're going to focus on to best communicate to the tribal culture. So some teams may include this story in their first presentation of the gospel, while others may come back to it when they teach more in detail through the gospels later on. Does this check the box? Oh yes, it does. And where does Ethnos go? All around the world. So sometimes we like to think about prophecy in the Bible as something that happens in the here and now, almost like we get to personally be a part of it, right? Well, this is it. Look no further. Jesus prophesied that truly I say to you, where the gospel is preached in the entire world, what this woman has done will also be told in her memory. That prophecy is being fulfilled right here, right now. Here and around the world. Amen to that? Amen. So in accordance with Jesus' prophetic words, what this woman did is being spread around the world right here, right now. The next slide there, please, guys. Preparations to Kill, Part 2. Mark 14, 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were delighted when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. Judas was fed up with Jesus. What were Judas's expectations of Jesus? How did they differ from how Jesus' life and teachings played out? Judas doesn't waste any time here. He goes straight to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus. Judas must have realized that Jesus wasn't here to free the Jews from Roman rule, from the tyranny of Rome. And he wasn't here to offer lavish earthly appointments to his followers. Judas was disgruntled and disappointed, and perhaps a bit ticked off by Jesus' rebuking of the woman, or rebuking of himself and others at this dinner party. Verse 11 is one of the few times in Scripture when the chief priests were delighted. Think of that. Look it up in Scripture and see how many times the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of those guys, how often were they happy? Not very often. They were normally a pretty grumpy lot who kept losing debates with Jesus. The chief priests were usually from the religious sect of the Sadducees. The fact that they were delighted that Judas agreed to betray Jesus is very significant because they are sad, you see. The chief priests offered Judas money, and in Matthew 26, it tells how much money that is. It's 30 shekels of silver. Now, there are different types of silver shekels that were being used at that time. This was most likely the Tyrian shekel, because that was what was used for the temple tax, so it was readily available for the chief priests to use. The Tyrian shekel was worth about 3 1/4 days' wages. So 30 shekels, Here's some comparison for you. 30 shekels was worth about 98 days' wages. So not quite a third of what the value of that perfume was. So Judas sold out the long-awaited Messiah for about 4 months' wages. That's a sellout. And that underscores just how much Judas loved money and how much he didn't love Jesus at this time. Another interesting fact about 30 shekels of silver is found in Exodus 21:32. If the bull gores a male or female slave, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull is to be stoned to death. So Jesus was betrayed for the restitutionary cost of a dead slave. Just an interesting point there. Right away, Judas looks for an opportunity to betray Jesus. At that moment will come in a few short days, when Judas betrays Jesus to the religious leaders in the secrecy of the garden. So, what does this matter to us here and now? In summary, how did these key players respond in today's text? Do we see ourselves in any of these people? The chief priests and Judas responded by a growing hatred for Jesus. They collaborated and made secret preparations to kill him. Enter an unnamed woman. She poured out extravagant love and devotion for Jesus in the form of expensive perfume, anointing him for his burial. She did what she could, and Jesus honored her for that. She prepared her Savior, Lord, and King for his burial. She made preparations to crown Jesus. How about the dinner guests? How did they respond? Do we see ourselves in that, perhaps? Some of them responded with indignation. It was a perceived waste to them. They gossiped, they slandered. They might have had okay motives in wanting that money to be used to give to the poor, but they didn't have best motives. How about us? Do we have okay motives? Or do we have best motives when we come to serve the Lord and our King? Jesus, again, he didn't say to neglect the poor. In fact, Jesus frequently encouraged his disciples to give to the poor and needy. We do that as well. We have a benevolent fund that people are free to give to, and we use that to give to people who are in need. So in a sense, we're carrying that on. So is it a good thing? Absolutely. But was it the best thing in the situation? Other dinner guests simply stood by. They didn't say anything. They didn't stand up for the woman. They just were there. Is that us? Do we sometimes just stand there? A nameless face, not engaged in what's going on. We're just kind of there. Perhaps we're even like that here this morning. Our faith, maybe we have some faith there, but it's just not getting a hold of us the way it could. Are we bystanders? Or are we totally committed? How did Jesus respond in this text? He responded by rebuking the dinner guests and commending the woman's good deed in preparing his body for burial. Jesus prophesied that her story would be told wherever the gospel is preached. And that goes on to this day. Now, how will we respond? Each one of us here today will give an account for what we do with this. Where do we see ourselves today in this narrative? Are we like the chief priests and scribes, jealous, wanting to get rid of Jesus? May it not be so. Are we like Judas? Are we disgruntled? Maybe we had a close relationship with Jesus at one point, but we've kind of wandered a bit from that. Perhaps we used to hang with them more than we do now. Judas was disgruntled with Jesus. He may have been close to trusting Jesus, but he no longer agreed with Jesus' philosophy. and actively plan to walk away? Or how about the dinner guests? Are we gossips? Are we slanderers? Are we argumentative? Are we concerned for what's good or okay as opposed to what's best? Or are we casual bystanders? Honestly, I think in the West, this is where many, many, many people are. Casual bystanders. We want to give intellectual assent that there's a God and that, you know, maybe he did some good stuff for me, but don't make me get too committed. You know what I mean? So perhaps you're here today and you're a casual bystander. Or perhaps you are the unnamed woman. You have an all-in commitment. You give it all out for Jesus. May that be where we stand today. This affects everything. It affects our livelihood. She gave a year's wages. That affects her livelihood, right? But it wasn't just that she gave something that was worth earthly value. She gave of herself. She poured herself out in that act as well. Do we do that? Are we willing to stake our reputation? Are we willing to stand up in the face of opposition? Are we devoted? Are we pure? How we respond to today's text matters. How are we preparing to worship and serve Jesus? Are we all in? Or are we bystanders? Will Jesus say of us, he or she did what she could? May that be so. We're going to step into the communion portion now. So those who are serving communion, if you can go get the elements and just start serving right away, please. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. God, we thank you for this text. We thank you, God, that you knew in advance that you were here to die, that you came to shed your own blood for us, that we could be with you one day. God, we look forward to that. In the interim, Lord, help us to be as this unnamed woman. Help us to be all in. Help us to be committed to you in all that we think, all that we say, all that we do. May we honor you with our deeds and our actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to take the communion passage here, preparations for the Passover, from Mark 14. So in the preamble here, in Mark 14, 12 to 21, this takes place 2 days again after the anointing in Bethany. Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead to make preparations in Jerusalem for the Passover. So they go, they follow Jesus' instructions, they go to an upper room and find it prepared and ready for them. Everything was set up just as Jesus had said it would be. Again, that preparation. Jesus knew in advance. Now, picking up in verses 17 to 21, it says, when it was evening, he, meaning Jesus, came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be grieved and say to him one by one, surely not I. But he said to them, it is one of the 12, the one who dips bread with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is going away just as it was written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Jesus knew all about the plans that Judas and the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, that they had made. These plans had been made in secret, but Jesus knew all about them. God had ordained that this would happen long, long before Judas was even born. So again, we think about the preparation that Jesus took over the many, many centuries to lead up to this. All the different people he had to have in the right place at the right time. That planning and preparation was key for all of this to come about. Let's just take a moment and pause and reflect about where our motives are, where our heart is at. Are we prepared this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper together? Let's pause. Dear God, we thank you for your deep care and concern for us. God, that as you lay gasping for breath on the cross, you did that for us. The perfume, a reminder of the sacrifice. That your body was being prepared for burial. God, we thank you. We don't fully understand what it all means, and yet we know enough. God, we know that we are loved deeply by you, so deeply that you exchanged your life for ours. But God, that you didn't stay in the grave, but you rose again according to your plan, your preparations. And God, that you ascended into heaven to be with us, so we could be with you one day. And God, you sent your Holy Spirit to be with us so that we can commune with you during our time here on earth. Thank you for the blood, Lord. Thank you for the blood. In your name we pray. Amen. So Mark 14:22-25, while they were eating, he took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it. And he gave it to them. And he said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is being poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until that day I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Thank you. Harold, team.
Okay, would you please stand with us as we close our time together and reflect upon Christ's return and our time in heaven with him. Lion of Judah. A or G?
A.
Good.